congregation, this morning we heard of that descending line of the sufferings of Jesus, that his life went down into the pit. We saw how the last 24 hours, that descent became very steep, almost a straight line, as it were, down into the agonies of what hell truly is. And as he went down, down into the depths, have you ever thought of what the angels must have thought? What a wonder! They sang over the fields of Ephrata that Jesus was born, the Son of God, contracted, as it were, to a span, brought out of the womb of a Virgin Mary. It was too much. It was incredible. And finally, the mystery of salvation is solved. But then the fact that he doesn't come in a mansion, but he comes in humility. He comes through a poor virgin girl into a poor city and wrapped with poor swaddling clothes. And they have to give the offering of the poor when he's presented in the temple. It's amazing. The angels must have marveled. But as he walked this world, as he entered into ministry, as he was spit upon and despised and rejected and scorned and challenged, the angels must have said to one another, How far can this go? How low can this go? Will this never end? Son of God! Heaven's delight! Willing to come so low. Where will the end be? And the angels never could have imagined that it would end on the cross. The cross? The most guilty of all criminals. So it seemed. The cross? The last place where you would recognize the living God? Luther spent a whole morning, you recall, on his knees trying to understand that fourth crossword. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And he got off his knees and said, God, forsaken of God, who can understand it? Certainly the angels couldn't understand it. So low. Luther actually spoke of the divine incognito, the unknown Christ, because he hid himself. Calvin called it the cryptic Christ, which means the hidden Christ also. It means that, not that he hides himself from making himself known to people, to sinners, but it means that he hid behind his humanity, his divinity. The last place you would expect to see divinity would be on the cross. But Jesus hides it. He's still God. He's still God. But it comes so low. So low. That the angels have to say, truly, no one ever looked less like God than the man on the center cross. Naked, bleeding from head to toe. There was only one who recognized him. The youngest Christian in the entire world. Lord, remember me. Only one. As soon as he expired, there was one more, wasn't it? A centurion. Truly, this man was the Son of God. But for the rest, you see, he emptied himself. He emptied himself to satisfy for all the sins of his people. Oh, what a descending line from the throne to the stable, and from the stable to the cross, and from the cross to the cry of dereliction, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we, if we're a true believer, might never be forsaken. You can't comprehend it, can you? Well, how then do we get the benefit of this wonderful passion, this wonderful sufferings of the Lord Jesus that we commemorate in these weeks? Well, we get the benefit only through what we call faith. Faith is the shield. It keeps away the fiery darts of the wicked, and at the same time enables the believer to lay hold on eternal life. Spirit-worked, God-given faith. And it's by faith that these sufferings of Jesus become personal and precious. And I want to consider that with you as we go a step further this afternoon. It's been several weeks, so I want to refresh your memory too here. But we want to go a step further in the Christian armor from Ephesians chapter 6. And so our text this afternoon is verse 16. Ephesians 6:16. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. But with God's help, then we want to look at this theme, the Christian soldier's shield of faith. Christian soldier's shield of faith. And we'll see that in three thoughts. First, what faith shields. Second, how faith shields it. And third, why faith acts as a shield. The Christian soldier's shield of faith. The what, the how, and the why of that shield. This morning we had the Lord's Supper. After the Lord's Supper is a prime time for Satan to attack the sheep of God. That's biblical. I preached to you this morning from Luke 22. Immediately, the next verse is, and they argued among themselves who was the greatest. And then a few verses later, verses 31 and 32, Jesus says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to have you, to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. Post-communion time is temptation time. But the good news is that there's no temptation that shall come upon you such that is not common to man. But God will, with the temptation, make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. But the way of escape is always through faith. That's why Jesus prayed, Simon, that your faith may not fail. It's by faith that we shield off the fiery darts of Satan. And that's what we need after the Lord's Supper. We need faith in exercise, that we don't settle on our lees on the one hand, or don't go on our own way on the other hand, but that we learn to trust more and more in the Son of God, the Passion Savior, who gave His all for poor sinners like we. So we come this afternoon to the fourth piece of the Christian armor. You recall that we have looked some few months ago that the need for this Christian armor in the first message. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then we looked at the girdle of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now Paul says, above all, this is most important of all, take the shield of faith wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So, Paul compares faith to a shield. We all know what a shield is. It's some kind of protective device, isn't it? Device that you use to carry in front of you to ward off the arrows of the enemy. Those shields came in different sizes, different shapes. Paul, you recall, is thinking here, being imprisoned by the Romans, he's thinking here of seeing Roman soldiers, and he's describing the outfit of a Roman soldier, and then he's spiritualizing that outfit. And so he's almost certainly thinking of a Roman shield. A Roman shield was actually larger than most other countries. It was about 4 feet in length and about 2.5 feet wide. And it was large enough, therefore, to cover the bulk of the body. But the most important thing is that the Roman shield had a fireproof metal lining in it. And so by holding up that shield with its fireproof covering, the soldier could not only stop flaming arrows, but could extinguish them. The fiery darts, the apostle calls them. Arrows, they were, that were dipped in some kind of pitch or some other flammable substance. And they were set on fire just before the enemy discharged them. And so the shield was absolutely critical, not only to stop the darts, but to put out the fire. And of course, we know, don't we, who throws these fiery darts. The King James Version says the fiery darts of the wicked, but the original Greek actually has it singular, the wicked one. It is the wicked, of course. All the wicked throw their fiery darts. But there's a mastermind behind them. His name is Satan. And it's this particularly that Paul has in mind. Satan throwing darts through wicked people, through wicked devices, whatever it may be, through any kind of wickedness. Satan throws his darts. And he especially throws his darts at the believer. You see, he can't reach Jesus anymore. So he throws his darts, shoots his darts at the believer. That's as high as he can go now, because Christ is safe and victorious in heaven. And the problem with throwing darts at the believer is that the believer inside is like a furnace of flammable material. Our hearts are prone to sin. Every root of every kind of sin lives within us, and we're flammable. And if one dart penetrates and is set on fire, you see, there's no sin that we could not fall into if we're left to our own devices. And our hearts, our lives could explode like flammable material when struck with a dart of fire. And so, what Paul is saying here is, we must be daily on our guard. The Lord's Supper is to strengthen faith. So, we must leave the supper and, with God's strength and prayer, use the shield of faith. We must put that faith into action by the grace of God, only by the grace of God. And so we must, Paul would say, use that shield to shield ourselves from many things, from Satan, but also from the world and from ourselves, from our own corruptions. That shield has many, many uses. We have all kinds of different concerns. We have different problems. Each one has a different constitution. Some people are very reasoning in their minds, and they need the shield to take away those fiery darts of false reasoning, humanistic reasoning. Other people are of a desponding character, and they need to use the shield to take away those terrible thoughts of depression, spiritual depression, and despair, and self-pity. You see, Satan knows our constitution, and he knows where our weaknesses are. He's an astute observer of human nature, and so he throws his darts in accord with what he thinks will get us most likely to stumble. And what Paul says is this, that we must be outfitted from head to toe with all these other pieces of armor we have seen not only, but also we must be always using that shield of faith to fend off all these fiery darts of the wicked. Now, it appears here in this context that Paul particularly has in mind to focus on the not just the external things that come our way, but especially the internal things, the thought world, and how many fiery darts Satan doesn't throw to try to get us to think wrong things, to think evil thoughts, and what need we have to shield ourselves against evil thoughts by the shield of faith. And often what happens in the believer, and I'm sure you know the struggle too if you're a believer, is that the wicked thoughts that come up in your mind at surface can be so depressing. So depressing, because you badly want to live for God. You do want to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet you find these thoughts intrude themselves, as it were. And they can often get you down. Why am I so weak, you say, that I can't fend off even this wicked thought or that wicked thought? You know that struggle. Struggle with your thought life. It can be the biggest struggle. The struggle of indwelling sin. That's the biggest struggle. Well, you pray about it, of course. I trust you do. But the problem is, even when you pray, the thoughts can enter into your prayer. And what a struggle that can be. You can't even concentrate. And before you know it, you're praying to the living God of heaven and earth, and you're so ashamed because here comes some sinful thought, like a dart from the inferno of hell, straight into your mind. And you say, "Oh Lord, have mercy on me. How can I even think that thought? And I'm in the midst of praying to thee." Well, only faith can shield them off. How does faith do that? Well, that's our second thought. How faith does that? In the first place, faith does that by recognizing sin for what it is. Faith recognizes sin for what it is. Now, that's a very important thought, and I want to explain to you why. You see, part of the problem with internal sin is that we don't always realize what sin looks like. We fall for it so many times because we don't see sin in its real ugliness. You see, sin is always wearing a mask. Sin is like an actor on a stage. Sin tries to pretend to be something it isn't. That's one of Satan's fiery darts, isn't it? To make promises that are utopic in nature, but don't deliver. There was an old Puritan by the name of William Gurnall, And he said it this way, I think so beautifully. He said, faith looks behind the curtain of sense and sees sin, what it looks like, before it is dressed up for the stage. You see, sin, Satan tries to camouflage sin so that it doesn't look ugly and hellish. But sin really is ugly and hellish. Just like an actor who has all kinds of makeup and all kinds of outfits on it, and will come out and actually appear very different than the real actor, the real person. So that's what sin is. But you see, what faith does, faith focuses on the Word of God. And when it focuses on the Word of God, it has the skill to see sin as it really is. When you live by faith, you see truth. You see things as they are. You see God as He is. You see sin as it is. You see salvation as it is. Faith sees things in biblical focus. It sees things rightly. So, faith is so important in fighting the battle of sin, because it, in the very first place, recognizes what sin is. Secondly, too, I think faith is important as a shield of faith, because it helps shield us also from what I would call unnecessary guilt and depression. Now let me hasten to explain what I mean by that. Unnecessary guilt and depression. When those sinful thoughts come into our mind, the real question, faith knows that. The real question is, do I engage those thoughts? Do I welcome them into the bedroom of my imagination or into the living room of my mind? Do I converse with them? Do I hold conference with them? Or do I shut the door immediately? Now what faith enables us to do, it flees to Christ immediately, and it enables us to shut the door on sin. And that's a wonderful thing. You know, John Bunyan was plagued with this for a long, long time. He had these blasphemous thoughts, even while he was praying. He calls them blasphemous thoughts enter his mind. And he was so guilty. He was so depressed. Always depressed. He couldn't get above them. Until one day the Lord showed him that those thoughts were like fiery darts of Satan. They weren't really Bunyan's thoughts. They were fiery darts of Satan that were getting behind that shield of faith and getting into his mind. And even though he expunged them immediately from his mind, he was still taking all the guilt of them, even though he wasn't guilty, because they didn't come from him. And then Bunyan says something quite amazing. I'll put it in my own words. He says it like this. He said, if sin stands on your doorstep, and you don't know it's there, but you know someone rings the bell, and you open the door, and there's sin, and you shut the door right away, he says, you haven't sinned. You have not sinned. It's only if you let sin in. You mull it over in your mind. You entertain it. Satan shoots his fiery darts and tries to get you to think about something or to see something. If you see it and the thought enters, but you turn it away right away and you expunge it, which faith alone can do by turning to Christ, the Spirit helps you to do that, you have not sinned. So faith can help you be preserved here from unnecessary guilt and unnecessary spiritual depression. Well, then thirdly, of course, and you expected this, I'm sure, faith helps us extinguish the fiery darts of the wicked because it flies to Jesus Christ. Really, Christ is the object of the shield of faith. I could even say Christ is the shield himself. You see, we speak, don't we, of faith being the shield. That's what Paul says too. Faith is the shield, but technically speaking, faith itself is not the shield, but faith's object is the shield, which is Christ Himself. That's plain from many texts in the Bible. Genesis 15, God said to Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Deuteronomy 33:29, happy art thou, O Israel, who is likened to thee, O people, saved by the Lord, who is the shield of thy help. Psalm 84, verse 11, the Lord God is a sun and shield. So, really what faith does is faith holds Christ between Satan and me. May I say it that way? I'm putting it in a picture form, of course. Faith holds up Christ. It is Christ who defeats Satan. But he does it through a way of the believer's faith. And so Paul calls it the shield of faith. Because faith alone takes hold of Christ as our buckler and our shield. Faith all by itself, of course, if you could detach it from Christ, it has no strength. It's an abstract thing, faith. But you see, faith may never be detached from Christ. True faith has only one object. It's always Christ. And so Paul speaks of the shield of faith. But of course, in reality, it is Christ that quenches the fiery darts. As believers believe in Him, the fiery darts of the wicked are extinguished. Now, fourthly, faith extinguishes the fiery darts of the wicked, faith in Christ, by relying on the attributes of God. The attributes of God. Faith in God through Christ, you see, is a faith in who God is. A faith in His veracity, His truthfulness, that means. A faith in His faithfulness. A faith in His justice, a faith in His holiness, a faith in His love, a faith in His grace. It says, I trust in God, in Christ, in those attributes, that I find strength and courage to go forward and to withstand the onslaughts of the enemy. That's when we forget God and do so much damage. But when faith sees God in His glory, in His attributes, you see, then there's peace. Then there's strength to turn Satan away. Like Hagar in the wilderness, you remember how she said it, Thou, God, seest me. And suddenly, all her problems are solved. Well, we don't know for sure whether she's a true believer or not. That's not the point. But the point is, when the believer sees God in His attributes, then all these fiery darts are quenched by the shield of faith when he trusts in God through Christ. When I trust in God's faithfulness, then the fiery dart of unbelief and of fears just glances to the ground off of the shield of faith. And I'm able to go on in the Lord's strength. It's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so faith is a wonderful shield. Faith in Christ. It's that brings me to Christ in the first place. It's that keeps me in Christ. It's that weds my soul to Christ. It's that helps me live out of Christ. Then too, I think we can say, fifthly, that faith gets its strength from the promises of God. The promises of God. Satan shoots a fiery dart. Faith turns towards the dart, holds up the shield, and says a promise. And the dart hits the shield and falls down. Oh, of course that's Christ too, isn't it? All the promises of God are yea and amen. In who? In Christ Jesus. But it's wonderful how faith can do this. In Christ. The devil comes and he says things like this to you, doesn't he?
One day God's going to desert you. You've sinned so much. He's going to desert you. That's a fiery dart. And you hold up the shield of faith and you say, but He says, I will never, no, never, no, never forsake thee. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And the dart just falls. The fire goes out. Satan comes back and he says, but one day, like David, you're going to fall by the hand of the enemy, Saul. You're going to fall. No, says faith. I am persuaded that he who hath begun a good work in me shall perform it until the day of Christ Jesus. He pleads that promise, the dart falls. Ah, says faith, or Satan, but the slander of the enemy will ruin you. There are people who are opposed to you. They're going to destroy you. No, says faith, he maketh the wrath of man to praise him, and the remainder of wrath doth he restrain. Ah, says Satan, but you're so weak. Oh, the believer says, but he is the strong one, and he's the Lord, our righteousness, and my strength is made perfect in his weakness, and the dart falls. Ah, says Satan, but your sin, look at you. Your sin is so great. There's no future for you. Maybe even after the Lord's Supper, even now, you dare to go this morning. You think you're converted or something? And look at all the sin you think about, and all the sin you do, and all the sin you say. God will take revenge on you. Oh, faith says, this is a faithful saying, and worthy to be accepted of all, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. I'll put my stake there, Satan. And the dart falls. The promises of God. And then sixthly, the doctrines of God. The doctrines of God. There are so many precious doctrines that faith uses. When Satan comes to you and says, oh, you can't even pray. Look at your poor prayers. What an embarrassment. And you think you're a child of God with such poor prayers? Faith takes refuge to the intercessions of Christ and says, oh, Lord Jesus, intercede thou for me. Hast thou not said that thou ever livest to make intercession for us? And hast thou not promised thy Holy Spirit to groan within us groanings which are unutterable? Give me thy Spirit when I pray. So there, faith takes refuge to the intercession of Christ and to the doctrine of the indwelling residency of the Holy Spirit. So faith uses doctrines. In fact, there's not a single doctrine I would venture to wage that may not be used to minister to the defense of the believer by faith against the fiery darts of the wicked. And then finally, seventhly, faith has a way of handling the shield experientially also. Experientially. You know, when Satan comes and challenges us in all kinds of ways, faith looks back in the past and it says, oh my God, oh my soul, why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise Him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. I look back, Lord, and I see what Thou hast done experientially in my life, and what Thou hast taught me, and how Thou hast preserved me to this very moment. Satan, you're a liar! See, faith uses the soul's experiential acquaintance with God in Jesus to get strength to rebuff Satan with the very Word of God. So you see, a faith that delivers us from hell's temptations takes us to heaven's rewards. That's what faith does. It quenches the fiery darts of the wicked. Hell's temptations lay at our feet, and it leads us to heaven's rewards. It leads us to trust in Jesus Christ alone. What a blessed shield this is. Well, the remaining question, and I'll be very brief here, the remaining question is, why does faith work this way as a shield? faith in Christ. And I've got just four thoughts to give you. The first is because it's the sovereign grace of God to use the means of faith. That's the means God has chosen. It's like a hammer is the means you use to nail home a nail. A saw is the means you use to saw a board. Faith is the means God uses to protect His people, to shield them from Satan. That's His sovereign grace. It's all a gift. No one ever deserved the gift of faith. No one has the strength to use faith without the grace of God. It's all grace. Paul says that so powerfully just two chapters earlier. He said, you were all dead in sins and trespasses when God gave you faith. And even that faith is by grace, he says, verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So that's the first glorious reason. And that's actually a comfort, you see. Because if faith was something I produced, then I could lose it. And it'd be a shakable foundation on which to prepare for eternity. But when it's God's gift to me, and is given irrevocably, He will sustain me by grace. And so I must use that shield, but I also have a trust that He will give me the continued grace to use that shield. And then the second reason why, of course, the foundational reason why this is effective is because Jesus was tempted and endured sinlessly. So He has merited, through all those sufferings we heard about this morning and again in the introduction to the sermon this afternoon, He has merited the faith of His people through His own sufferings. And that is the foundation on which I can go forward. That He has taken my place. There is no other foundation. My religion can't do it. My experiences can't do it. Nothing can do it. He has already done it. Faith receives what He has already done. And that's why it can shield the fiery darts of the wicked. And then, of course, the third reason, which I've already mentioned in my last point, I'll just repeat it here, is that faith's one object is Christ. So, if faith didn't have Christ as its substance, there would be no solution through faith, because there would be no answer in faith. Faith would be as empty as everything else is. But it's in Christ that faith gets its strength and gets its stability. And then fourthly and finally, faith also gets strength from fellow believers. There's something beautiful about the Roman shield. Roman shields were built in such a way that one shield could hook into another shield. Maybe you've heard about it. It's called, there's actually a name for it. It's called the Roman testudo. T-E-S-T-U-D-O. And the testudo was a cover or a screen which a body of troops in close formation formed by overlapping their shields over their heads. So, when a number of men, Roman soldiers, in a carefully planned formation, each with their long rectangular shields, overlapped those shields to form a continuous roof above their heads, and all their other shields facing forward, while on the right and on the left side, they were protected, as it were, by the whole range of darts and missiles that were coming at them. And it was such an effective tool, such an effective defensive and offensive measure, that it was said no darts and no missiles could penetrate a Roman testudo. In fact, only the heaviest of missiles were capable of doing any damage at all. So the point is this, is that on this conglomerate, or you could say corporate Roman shield with all these soldiers, there was reinforcement. And the group was always stronger than the individual. And the captain of the whole squadron, or whatever they called the group of soldiers, he would stand on the testudo, on the conglomeration of shields, and call out orders. Now, he was, of course, in the most dangerous position. But he would do it for the sake of the troops. Well, Jesus is the captain. And he made himself vulnerable in Gethsemane, in Gabbatha, and Golgotha. He died in battle. But he died for the sake of the troops, his soldiers, who go on in his strength. And it pleases him to use fellow brethren, fellow sisters in the Lord, to strengthen one another. That's the beauty of the Lord's Supper. All differences fall away in the Lord's Supper. Isn't that true? You could have differences with another child of God, different emphasis, maybe even some disagreements, but you get around the Lord's Supper and you're all drinking from the same cup. You're all making the same confession. No one's better than another. No one's higher than another. There's no pecking order. The office bearers don't stand out, do they? No, they're right in with the others. One cup. One confession. As many berries being pressed together, one wine floweth. And one bread is baked. So God's people, who by a true faith are one. And it's that oneness that gives them extra strength. Like that Roman testudo. And so we need each other. We need each other. That's the whole purpose of a church. That brother and sister may minister to each other. They reinforce the faith. And that we would be strong together. Can you imagine being on an island with 10,000 unbelievers and you're the only Christian? Oh, the Lord could give you the strength, of course. But to have no one to turn to, you'd be so lonely. You'd be so susceptible to fall, to the fiery darts. But when you belong together, and you come together with your fellow believers, there's strength in a multitude. If you are all using the shield of faith. And so, God's people are called not just to use the shield of faith all by themselves, but they are called to use that shield together. So we have to maintain two things. We have to maintain that there is such a thing as individual faith, personal faith, but we also have to maintain such a thing as corporate faith. That's why when there's sin in the church, public sin, it has to be rooted out, because it affects the corporate faith. It affects the strength of the whole army of God's people in the church of God. And so, the shield of faith is not just to be used all by myself. But I am to connect that shield side by side with my brother and my sister in the Lord. And we have to go forward together, quenching the fiery darts of the wicked in the Lord Jesus. And so we are to counsel one another, to look to Christ. We're to counsel one another in the way I've tried to counsel you this afternoon. It's not just my faith that counts. It's the faith. I believe in the communion of saints. Well, I hope you have found some of these things comforting this afternoon. And it all boils down to one thing, friends. Faith that is centered in Jesus Christ. We need the Lord every moment. Pre-communion, at communion, and post-communion. I need Thee every hour, stay thou nearby. Temptations lose their power when thou art nigh. May God help us then to rest in Christ, to go forward. Singly, yes, but also corporately. Holding up the shield of faith to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Amen.